Turn, if you would, tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you're finding your place, I'd like to just say this for all who contributed to my birthday gift. I want you to know I appreciate that. It was a blessing and certainly something that I could use, so thank you very much and appreciate it. Is this on? Because it seems pretty quiet up here, so I want to make sure that, are we turned up now? All right, can you hear me better? Doesn't seem any better to me, but all right. If you can hear me, then I guess that's all that matters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what moisture you've sent our way this afternoon. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider the words tonight in such a way that it might be a help to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just want to say this real quick. This morning you may have noticed that you got out a few minutes earlier than normal, and Brother Mike brought that to my attention, that I let you all out a couple of minutes because that cramps his style some back in junior church. So I just want you to know we're probably going to get out a little bit early again tonight, and maybe Brother... It's fine now because it doesn't affect him, but nonetheless. Well, 2 weeks ago, you may remember we watched as the writer of Hebrews was beginning to explain to the believers there in his audience the responsibility that they had toward one another. He talked about how they were supposed to look out for others and watch out for others and be mindful of the direction their lives were going and the direction their lives were taking. And in light of that, in talking about this and writing about this, he spoke of Esau. And in writing about Esau as an example of something he was trying to convey, he spoke of how he was a fornicator or he was a profane person, and he was one who for a morsel of meat had sold his birthright. And then in verse number 17 he said, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And the point was this that we tried to look at last week is that there came a point in Esau's life where he had a change of heart and he had a change of mind and he wanted everything to go back to the way it once was, to the way that it really should have been. But because he had already made some decisions, the consequences were already set in place and there would be no changing it just because he had a change of heart. And I tried to remind us last week that you and I are individuals who are free to make whatever choices we want to make in our lives. We are able to do whatever we want to do, but we have always got to be reminded that we are not free to determine what the outcome of those choices will be. And so what we need to be doing is living in such a way that we are comfortable with what the foreseeable consequences will be of our actions. It is a struggle sometimes, and I know I've mentioned this before, but it is a struggle sometimes to be willing to look ahead and ask ourselves this question: what are the possible consequences if I do this in comparison to the consequences if I do this? Many times we just want to live and we want to respond according to the desires of the flesh, according to our own whims, and we can do that. But whatever the consequences are, we own them, and if we don't like the consequences, we can't just say, well, we've changed our mind and we want to go back to the way it was, because that's just not possible. There are always consequences associated with our actions. God can restore us and God can bless us in spite of failures, but we must remember that things are never completely back to the way they once were, so we need to be careful. So that in mind, tonight we're going to move on. And as we do so, I want us to think about a thought that may seem a little awkward or may seem a little bit backward to you in just a couple of moments, but I think you'll understand where this is headed. I want us to think about this truth that not so long ago, our country looked completely different than it does today. Not so long ago, our country looked far different and in many ways completely different than it does today. Now, I would say this, that it's just my opinion, and so if you choose to disagree with me, that is perfectly fine, but it is my opinion that in so many ways that the United States has changed over the last several years, I am thankful for those changes. Now, I don't mean that from a spiritual standpoint. I don't mean that from a positional standpoint of where we are as a nation today. But I mean that by way of where we are at technologically and where we are at by way of comfort. Would you agree with what I'm suggesting to you today? I am thankful for the comforts that we enjoy. I am thankful that tonight we have a roof over our head and we are in a place that right now that in the midst of the heat, we are air conditioned and we are taken care of. I am thankful that in the midst of the cold winter days, we can just bump the thermostat up a little bit and we can warm ourselves up and make ourselves comfortable. I am thankful for that because not so long ago, in a not so distant future, that was not something afforded to those who were living in this great country. Okay? So I'm thankful for that, and I think that is an improvement upon where we were not so long ago in our society. Now, I could continue on with the examples and things I've mentioned before, but I'll just throw a couple of them out tonight just to remind us and just to illustrate what it is I'm talking about. I personally am one who is very thankful for running water. I like running water, and I like hot showers. Yesterday, Brother Randy and myself, we went out and we did a 21-mile bike ride. I had worked at Nathan's house before that for a few hours, and I was just filthy. I was just dirty, and there was just something about getting clean that just made me say, thank you, Lord, that I could be clean. And Susie said, amen to that, all right? She was thrilled that I was able to be clean and that she didn't have to go out and pump the water from the well and warm it up on the stove and then pour it into the tub. I'm just thankful for something as simple as running water. That is something that not so long ago people were not able to enjoy here in our nation. And so, again, the list could continue, the list could go on, but again, you get the point. There are so many things that are better today than they once were. Now, that in mind, I want you to imagine for just a moment, if we could go back 100 years or so, and we could take some of the people who watched the 20th century come into existence. You know, right around the turn of the 1900s, when life was completely different in our world, suppose for just a moment we could bring them to our day and our age right now. What do you think they would think? Again, not from a spiritual standpoint, not from a moral standpoint, but if they could just see the technology, if they could see the advances that have been made, well, what do you think they would think? Well, I think they'd be overwhelmed to an extent. They would not recognize this world that we live in comparison to the world that they lived in. It would be something that their minds would have a hard time grasping. And as a result of the transition that has been made over the years, here's what every one of us know, that when we're not careful, what we have today, we take for granted. And that's not an insult, it's not a criticism, it's just a reality that if I had not brought these things to your attention tonight, you probably, not all of you maybe, but probably most of you would not have gone home tonight and said, Lord, thank you for the thermostats at church. You probably would not have gone home tonight and said, Lord, thank you that we had electricity at the church tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we had running water at the church tonight. If I had not brought these things to our attention, it's probably something that you and I would have taken for granted because we are so used to it and we are so familiar with it that we just don't even think about it not being a part of our lives. So as that is so, I want us to think about that principle in light of changes that have been made in the spiritual world or in the spiritual aspect of people's lives, because if we know anything about Scripture, here's what we know, that there is a definite difference in the spiritual world we live in today and the spiritual world that people lived in thousands of years ago. Now, you may say, I don't know what you're talking about, or I don't know if I agree with that necessarily. So let's begin looking in our text tonight. We're going to be in verse number 18, and I want us to know this going into it. We're not going to deal with every verse word by word. We're not going to deal with every aspect of it. because we could get bogged down. And also, just to be completely honest and transparent with you, I don't know that I fully grasp everything that the writer declared in these verses, okay? If you understand it and you'd like to take a few moments at the end of the service to clarify everything for us, you are welcome to do so. But I will give to you what I understand, and then we will go from there, and hopefully this will be a help to you. All right, so here's the writer in the book of Hebrews writing to fellow Jews, and he says in verse number 18, he said, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Now, I don't know if this has happened to you, but I've read through the book of Hebrews many times, and I am pretty sure by the time I got to verse number 18 of Hebrews chapter 12, I was zoned out because I had no understanding of what I was reading. Okay? Just being honest with you, some of you, you may read this every time and you may know exactly what it is you are reading and what is being discussed here. But I'm just telling you, whenever I came to verse 18, even this week in my studies, and even for the last couple of weeks and looking ahead to this, whenever the writer said, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," I thought to myself, what in the world is the writer saying? And so this week, as I dealt with the text a little bit more thoroughly and a little bit more in depth, here is what I realized, first of all, that the Jews to whom he was writing to some 2,000 years ago would have had a far better understanding of what he was talking about than an American in Texas some 2,000 years later. Just makes sense? I'm reading this from a totally different perspective than what they would have been reading this from. And so whenever I began reading this and studying it and trying to develop for tonight's message, I had to do what I have to do in so many other instances and so many other occasions. I had to go back and consider this from their perspective, not my perspective, because if I just look at this from my perspective, I will completely, listen now, I will completely foul this up and mess it up. So what was the writer talking about whenever he said, "You have not come unto the mount that might be touched"? Well, this is a reference, once you begin to study, you begin to realize that this is a reference to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, here is what we've got. We have got the children of Israel who have just recently come out of their bondage, out of the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, correct? All right, so they have spent the last 400 plus years in the land of bondage. They have had generation after generation who have lived and who have died in the land of Egypt. But now, because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, they have been led out of the land of Egypt. And as they have come to this point in their journey thus far, here is what God does. He is going to give them what is the law. And in doing so, as you go back to Exodus chapter 19, here's what you find. When they came to this mount, this base of Mount Sinai, here is what happened. God manifested his power, and God put on a display of who he was in an amazing and remarkable fashion. What you find is this. I'll just read a little bit of it very quickly. As you look in Exodus chapter 19, there was smoke, the mount quaked, the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and it waxed greater and greater. And as all of this happened, we need to understand that for the Jews there in the wilderness, there at Mount Sinai, before the law was going to be given, this was a terrifying event. This was not something that they approached casually. This was not something that they approached with a lighthearted spirit. This was something that was serious. It was something that was intense. And so the writer says to the believers now in the New Testament, those who are after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll talk about this more in just a moment, but he is writing now to believers who are in a new dispensation, who are in a new era, who are in a new position of spiritual life, so to speak. And what he said is this, is, "Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," this literal physical Mount Sinai that they could still go to if they chose to and witness it and touch it and behold it and be a part of what was in that environment in that moment, okay? So he says, "You are not come unto that mount." So what does it mean whenever he says come unto something? Well, it means this, to be drawn unto something. The children of Israel had been drawn by God unto Mount Sinai for what God was about to do in the lives of the children of Israel in giving them the law. Now think about this transition for just a moment, please. For the children of Israel, again, they've been in the land of Egypt for 400 plus years. They have known nothing but captivity, and now they are being given a law that will be, for lack of better words, overwhelming and daunting and impossible for them as humans to obey and to adhere to completely. You understand that, right? The law was unobtainable for mankind to achieve. Okay? So when the law was given, the law was intense, it was serious, it was overwhelming, it was something that would be demanding of them, and it was something that they would never quite be able to fully achieve. And yet God had a purpose in all of this that he was going to be using, that he was going to be accomplishing. But again, the writer of Hebrews is not writing to what we would call Old Testament or Old Dispensation Jews. He is writing to New Covenant, New Dispensation Jews. Again, the dispensation changing, or the spiritual rule, so to speak, changing as a result of the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. So he says, and again, I don't want to be too repetitive in this, but he said, this is not what you are come unto, or this is not what you were drawn unto, this mount that might be touched. So in the rest of verse 18 down through 21, what does the writer do? Well, he writes about that event. He says above the mount that turned, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had, they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was all this occasion, it says, was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. All right, so this even got the attention of Moses as recorded by the writer of Hebrews. So the world that the previous generations of Jews had lived in, it had been under the law, it had been under a very, at times, what would seem to be an impersonal system, one that did not allow much intimacy with God and things of that nature. But the writer says, that's not the world you're a part of, and that's not the world you lived in. Okay? He said, things have changed. Things have transitioned. And unlike in our nation, things that took time and years and maybe generations to transition, here is what was true of the Jews and really for all people in their day. With the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changed, and it changed immediately. Do we understand this? These are terms that we often use and may not understand fully what we're talking about sometimes. I think most of us do. But we've got to remember this, that before the death of Jesus Christ, they were living under the law. And immediately upon the death of Christ and everything being accomplished by way of sacrifice, we immediately transitioned into a new dispensation, into a new era where we now say we are under grace, not the law. So because we are no longer under the law, but we are now under grace, I want us to understand something, that life is far better than it once was. If you don't understand that, here's what I would encourage you to do. Go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and find out if you want to live under that system. That'd be like saying, I'd rather live with no plumbing, no electricity, no thermostats, no housing. I'd rather just walk everywhere I went. Friends, it would not make sense at all for you to want to go under the law, to go back to that old system, the old way of living. So I would say to you tonight, things are extremely better under the age of grace than they were under the age of the law. Now, again, that doesn't mean that that was bad and wrong and not suitable for the time. That would be ridiculous because God would not have made a mistake. I'm just saying to us tonight that things are far better today under grace than they were under the law. And here is what the writer is going to do. The writer is going to remind them of the benefits of being under grace, being a part of this transition. Because, see, here's what can happen in the life of anyone. They can lose sight. Let's listen, please. They can lose sight of how good they've got it and take for granted the things that have been afforded to them. And so he said in verse number 18, now listen, you were not called or drawn unto this mount that can be touched. So notice what he said in verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You've got the Mount Sinai. You've got the clouds. You've got the smoke. You've got the fire. You've got the voice. You've got all this that struck fear into the hearts and minds of the Jews, of Moses. You've got all this, and it presented a very overwhelming religious system that was not in many ways a personal system for the child of God. But he said, now you are come, or you are drawn unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. What do those things reference and what do those things mean? All right. These things are references to a Jew that would identify the dwelling place of the living God. You have been drawn unto the dwelling place of the living God. Somebody may sit here and hear that and say, well, what does that mean? What's so big about that? Why is that important? All right. Do you realize that for the typical Jew under the law, they were not able to ever enter into the presence of God? That was something only the priest could do. That was something only the priest could do on special occasions. The typical, general, normal, run-of-the-mill Jew, they did not have access unto the presence of God. So the writer reminds these Jews, hey, listen, times have changed. And things are different, and as a result of how things have changed and how things are different, here is what is now available to you. You have been drawn unto the very presence of God Himself. You now have access to God. We'll say more about this more in just a minute, but we'll say this same more. Anyways, we're going to get to this in a minute, all right? You now are able to go to God yourself without the aid or the intervention of anyone else. That's a good thing. So he said that this is what you have been come unto or drawn unto. And he said after the heavenly Jerusalem, he said, unto an innumerable company of angels. Now, you may say, oh, Brother Kyle, I know exactly what this means. And to be quite honest with you, I would challenge you because I think this is one of those things that our minds cannot really grasp when it says an innumerable company of angels. But what the writer is saying is this, is that you have been drawn unto a number of angels that cannot be numbered, that cannot be known. I think to a degree what the writer is saying is this, is listen, in the dwelling place of God, there are angels that are, you know, you and I could not begin to number, we could not begin to fathom this. But he said in verse number 23 that in addition to the innumerable company of angels, he said, we have come or been drawn to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All right, what does that mean? Okay, to the general assembly. What is that? It's interesting. It actually means this, a festive assembly. A festive assembly, a festive environment. What would that have to do with anything? Well, how many of us are familiar with Luke chapter 15? Some of you would say, well, I know it's in there somewhere. You're right, it is. But in Luke chapter 15, what does it talk about? Well, it talks about how there's rejoicing in heaven over the lost sinner that is saved, the sinner that repents. Now think about this. As a result of their salvation, what have they been drawn unto? They've been drawn unto a festive gathering, a festive assembly. Now, that's not something you ever read about or heard discussed in the Old Testament and in the law. You know, as a result of going to the temple, you've just now been drawn unto a festive assembly. Friends, there wasn't a lot of festivity associated with the practice and the observation of the law. It was a lot of sacrifices. It was a lot of offerings. It was a lot of ritual. It was a lot of this and that and things of that nature. But as a result of their salvation, what he said is, you have been drawn unto this general assembly or this festive gathering, this festive assembly. Friends, I don't mean this to sound wrong, but friends, this environment is a whole lot more enjoyable than that environment. I don't want to use the word fun, but if I did want to use the word fun, I'd say this one's way more fun than the other environment. So he said, you've come unto the general assembly, or you have been drawn unto the general assembly, and he said, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So you've got these Jews, and you got to remember, at the time of this writing, there were still many people who were holding to the traditions and the works of the law. They were not 2,000 years removed from this like you and I are, okay? And so here's the writer, and he's trying to remember, to remind them rather. He is saying, listen, as a result of your salvation, you have been drawn unto the church or the assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So what does that mean? Well, the firstborn would be those who are the children of God, those who have been saved, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It would seem to indicate this is what you have been drawn unto. This is what you are now a part of. I don't know, but I think it's possible that there were some Jews in their day who needed to be reminded of this. That I'm not a part of the law. I'm not a part of that system. I'm not a part of the sacrifices. I'm not a part of the offerings anymore. I'm not a part of the temple worship. I'm not a part of these things. No, I have been drawn, and now I am a part of that church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven. And he said again in verse number 23, and to God, the judge of all. You've been drawn unto God. God has drawn you to him personally. You are no longer at a distance. You are no longer kept at arm's length. That is not what the system looks like anymore. That is not the manner in which you serve God today. No, you have been drawn unto God personally and individually. And he said he is the judge of all. And he said also to the spirits of just men made perfect. Of just men made perfect. Well, what does it mean for there to be just men who have been made perfect? Well, scholars are of this opinion, and it seems to make sense that this would be a reference to Old Testament saints who looked forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ and what the prophecy foretold of him, and those who were made complete as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you have now been drawn unto those who were just men, who were righteous men, who were good men, who have now been made perfect or complete in Jesus Christ. They were now drawn unto some pretty good company, were they not? Amen. Some incredible men and women of faith who walked with God. But notice in verse number 24, he said, you've also been drawn or come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. See, the writer acknowledges we're living in a different time. We're living in a different age. Let's listen. We're living in a different era. We're living, again, I've used this word several times tonight, but a different dispensation. As a result of what Christ did, we are living in a different spiritual world. And he said that you have been drawn unto Jesus, who is the mediator or the go-between, the man between you and God. You have been drawn unto Jesus, who is the mediator of this new system we're a part of. Can you imagine? These are Jews who are still trying to get some of their theology established. They are still trying to understand and grasp some of what has taken place in their lives. They don't fully understand, not all of them, I don't suspect, they don't fully understand that they could still have a personal, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know God as Jehovah. They know God as their Creator. But yet as they know these things, they need to be reminded that, listen, you have come unto Jesus Christ. You have been drawn unto Him. I'm going to say it again. That's far better than the old system. It is far better than the way things once were. You don't have to go to the priest anymore. You don't have to go to this individual anymore. You can go directly to God who wants the relationship with you personally through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of this new covenant. And he said, and you have come, or you have been drawn to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What in the world does that mean? Well, you'll remember in the book of Genesis, won't you, the story of Cain and Abel? Cain brought a sacrifice to God that was unacceptable because it did not meet the requirements of God. And yet Abel, he brought a blood sacrifice and it was acceptable to God. But yet what was the problem with the sacrifice of Abel and every sacrifice past that? It was always nothing more than a temporary atoning for the sins of mankind. What were the Jews so used to on a regular basis? They were used to the sacrifices and the offerings, and that which had been established generations and generations prior to them. And what the writer said was this, and you have been drawn unto the blood of sprinkling, this atonement, this sacrifice that speaketh better things, or that declareth better things than that of Abel. What did the sacrifice of Jesus Christ speak unto them? It spoke unto them, it is finished. It is done. There is never another need for another sacrifice. There is never another need for another offering. There is never another need for another animal to be slain on behalf of the sins of men and women. No, you have been drawn unto the blood of sprinkling that speaketh far better things than that of Abel. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. There is nothing else more that man has to do. It is finished. This is the world that you now live in, he says to fellow Jews. So he reminds them, this is what the system used to look like. This is the way the world once looked. This is how people once lived. They approached this Mount Sinai that could be touched, and yet in doing so, it was a terrifying experience where God gave the law that overwhelmed men, that was daunting to men, that was impossible for it to be kept completely and entirely. This was a moment that certainly served a purpose and had a reason in the lives of men. But the writer said this, we don't live there anymore. The world has changed completely. And you need to know that from the spiritual standpoint, as things have changed, this is what you have been drawn unto. And I'm just going to say it one more time. You have been drawn to the dwelling place of the living God. You get access to God. You have been drawn into an innumerable company of angels. What does that mean? I'll let us decide or figure that out when we get to heaven. How about that? Okay, anyway, or you can figure it out now. We have been drawn to this festive assembly. There is rejoicing in heaven every time a sinner repents. Heaven is not some boring place where people are just sitting around wondering what to do. No, friends, every time a sinner repents, there is rejoicing. And when we got saved, when they got saved, another celebration took place, and it didn't bother them to do it one more time. He said that you have been drawn unto the church of the firstborn, that you which are written in heaven. You have been drawn to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You are now in the company of the Old Testament saints who have been made perfect or complete through Christ. He said you've been drawn unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than anything that Abel could have offered. Now, friends, he's writing that to them saying, hey, this is good. Amen. This is better. And you need to be mindful of it. Now, think about this, please, for just a moment. Going back to the illustration I opened with, see, we're so used to certain things, we don't ever think about it. We're so used to lights and electricity and running water and all that we have afforded to us, we're just not mindful of it anymore. Except maybe on rare occasions when something strikes us and we just say, Lord, thank you for what we have. Right? Okay. Now, I'm saying that to say this. See, we're 2,000 years removed from all this, and you and I have never spent one moment, one second under the law. You know this, right? We have never spent one second under the law. So all we have ever known is the age of grace. All we have ever known was this idea that God desires a personal relationship with me. How amazing is that? And God desires that relationship with me through the work of Jesus Christ. And God has drawn me unto the finished work of Jesus Christ through the blood that was shed on Calvary. That is all we have ever known. Now, I say that to say this. If we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll take it for granted. Because it's all we've ever known. Yeah, God wants a relationship with me. Think about that. God wants a relationship with me. And God gave me that relationship, and God gave you that relationship through the work of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Tonight, if we so choose, we can have immediate access to God the Father through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to any priest. You don't have to go to anyone in this world. You have direct access to God. And friends, we can't afford to take that for granted. Amen. We need to remind ourselves, and we need to remember how blessed we are to have this kind of access. Think about this for just a moment. This ought to excite us. It ought to thrill us when we really think about it, to know that the work is complete, that the work is finished, that the work is done. Amen. Wouldn't it be depressing tonight if we left the services not knowing for sure whether or not everything was in place? I wonder if there's still something else that needs to be done. I wonder if there's still something that I ought to be doing. Is there something that the church in general ought to be doing? Can you imagine how disheartening it would be if we didn't know whether or not the work was complete? And yet I think sometimes when we're not really thinking the way that we ought, we take it for granted the fact that the work is complete. And that the work is finished and there's nothing else that has to be done. Christ took care of everything that needed to take place whenever he died on the cross. When we called out to Christ as our Savior, when we called out to him to save us, it was done, it was finished. And all we have to do now is live the Christian life until we enter into heaven with that countless number of angels who have been celebrating every new birth that has been taking place since the new covenant or the new dispensation began. I can see that this isn't thrilling all of us. But friends, this is a good world to be in. Spiritually speaking, we're living in about as good of a time as you could want to live in. We are blessed men and women. And all I'm trying to do tonight is remind us of how good we've got it. Don't take it for granted, because there was once a time when all these things were not so, even for the children of God. We are blessed beyond measure. And I'm just saying to us tonight, don't forget that. Be reminded of it. We are such fortunate people that we live in the age in which we live because it is so much better than how it once was. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, I pray that you would help us tonight to just be reminded of how wonderful this age is that we live in. God, I think every one of us know how wonderful it is, and yet, like anything else in life, we get so familiar with it, we get so used to it, that we lose sight of it. Lord, I don't pretend for a moment tonight to believe that I have conveyed everything in its entirety that was being conveyed in this passage tonight. I know that there are aspects of all this that I still don't fully understand or grasp. And yet, Lord, there is enough in this passage tonight that all of us can understand, that we can simply say to you tonight, thank you, Lord, that we get to live in this time and in this day that we enjoy. We get to cast all of our burdens upon you. We get to come to you with every fear, with every concern, with every celebration that we have. We get to have a personal relationship with you, knowing that the work is complete, that the work is finished. And for that, I say thank you, and I pray that you'd help all of us to be thankful for it like we ought. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.